This time, children can be dismissed to children's church. And I need two men and two women that would be willing to come up front for a second, be guinea pigs. Thank you, Don. Okay, I got the two men. I'll start picking in a second. Mary? Okay, good. Come on up to the front. One more brave woman. Okay, good. Rietta? Okay, come on, stand up front so that everyone will be able to see Mary. Thank you. To start our message today, I have a special gift for each of you, and I need you to close your eyes. No, it's not a terrible towel. Actually, let's just have the men close their eyes first. Okay, hold your hands out. Okay, you can open your hands. Or open your eyes. Don't open your hands. It'll drop. Okay, what do you have there? A pot. A flower pot.
A jar of clay.
Jar of clay. You excited about that? Okay. Is something missing?
The plant.
Okay. You're getting this. Okay. Women, ladies, you can close your eyes. Hold your hands out. Mary, hold your hands out. Okay, now you can open your eyes. Okay. Okay. Okay, what do you have there?
Beautiful orchids.
Orchids. Life? Man, Mary, you're going deep. okay. Yeah, obviously, you're not missing anything in the pot, are you? Okay. You know, the verse we're going to look at today is very familiar. It's a familiar verse. We're going to look at it in a moment. But I thought this was a good way of reminding ourselves, even as we jump into the text, that the pot just serves the purpose of holding the flower, the plant, whatever it is. What really is important is the flower. And so, ladies, you can enjoy that. That's your gift. Guys, if you want to keep the pots, you're welcome to. Okay, thank you. Let me. Okay, now you can put the PowerPoint on. Okay. You know, I got to tell you, walking around Lowe's last night in a snowstorm at 8 o'clock in the morning, or 8 o'clock at night, out in the side, there was not a soul there. It was kind of peaceful, actually. But I also found that the only topsoil they had was frozen. But as we look at this. 2 Corinthians 4:7. It's actually one of my favorite verses. If you're familiar with the band Jars of Clay from back in the early 90s, their name came from this verse and emphasizing the truth about the jar of clay. But we're going to look at this verse and we're going to unpack it a bit just to help us understand, not only understand it, but really, and the worship team did such a really good job today of just setting us up to understand just how God really shows himself through our own weaknesses. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Let's go ahead and say that together. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now, obviously, what you just saw in the two flowers versus the two empty pots, the focus of the pot is not the pot. The focus is supposed to be what's in the pot. It's not to draw attention. It's kind of like a picture frame. As much as you might want to have a nice mat and frame around a picture, when someone looks at a picture, the first thing that they normally compliment is not the frame and the mat. If the mat and the frame can serve its purpose, it brings your attention to the art, brings your attention to the picture. Much like the photo, I could have bought a much more elaborate pot last night at Lowe's, but the reality is that this simple clay pot serves its purpose. It's to contain the flower, to provide what is needed for the flower as a container. That idea is something that I think too often we miss that point in our spiritual life. If we are the container, we're the jar of clay, sometimes we get so caught up in who we are, what we have to offer, what we don't have to offer, that we miss the point is really about who we carry. And we miss the fact that the point isn't about the pot, the jar of clay. The point is about the treasure. And so today I want us to really think about what is the jar of clay and what do we mean by that. And I realize you've heard this before. I know I've preached on this text before. But I want us to reflect on some other scriptures and think about the truth of what does it mean to be a jar of clay. But I also want us to really focus on, and we're going to look at the verses going back to verse 5 and then through verse 11 in the context to see what is the treasure that is really being talked about here. So we're going to look at what is the jar of clay and what is the treasure. But first, let's look at what does it mean to be a jar of clay. Throughout the scriptures and in the ancient world, the idea of the jar of clay was a metaphor for just human weakness and just being frail. Had the guys taken me at my word when I accidentally said, "Open your hands," even with the carpet, there'd have been a good chance one of those pots would have broken because they are frail. They're not strong. And often you'll see terracotta pipe or terracotta pots over time. They're going to get fragile. They're going to chip away. They're going to break. That is a picture of our human weakness. And we two aspects of that is not only the frail that focuses on the weakness that could break, but it also is unadorned. Now I know my kids at times at camps and stuff, they've been given pots and they were given paint and they tried to decorate the pot, and sometimes you might have done that as well. We can try to decorate the pot, but still what's important is what's in the pot. And what we see in this verse is that we're not even making an attempt to decorate the pot, but it's saying very clearly that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're reminded in these words that it's not about us. And Paul is speaking here. Paul throughout Corinthians is talking about the suffering that he's experiencing, the pain and the heartache he's experiencing in his ministry. But he's always coming back to that even in the midst of that pain and even in the midst of the suffering that he experiences, that all those are opportunities for God to show his power in his weakness. And in this, he's giving that challenge to understand that it's not about us. In the Alliance, if you grew up in the Alliance, I remember we used to often sing a song called Channels Only. Anyone know that song? It wasn't about us. It was God working through us. And this is true and important not only in how we walk in our life with God each day, how we face the challenges in life, but it's also, and there's a key word here in this verse that's also listed back in verse 5 as well. It's what we're showing, what we're making visible to those around us. Too often, I think we focus so much on the pot of our life, and we try to make it look better. We try to do whatever we can, but we, instead of what Amanda shared this morning before we sang, that it's not always easy to just admit that we're broken. It's not easy to admit our own weaknesses, our own frailty. And yet, it's when we do that, when we embrace our own weaknesses, our own limitations, that we not only see our need for Christ to be working in our life, but we put ourselves in a place where God's power is free to work in us and through us. Today, if you're here and you feel that you don't really have much to give, you feel really in tune with the idea of feeling broken or weak or maybe just tired and wondering, well, how could God use me? There's good news. It's not about us. We just have to be available. We have to be willing to take our clay pot of ourselves and put our clay pot of our lives in God's hands so that he can work in us and through us. But I want to take most of our time today and really focus. I think too often we read this verse and we focus so much on the jar of clay that we even forget that the main point, again, is the treasure. So I just want to ask, what is the treasure? In the verse itself, it says that to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So the treasure in the verse itself is talking about this power, that God's power is at work in us. It's not our strength. It's not our resources. It's God's power working in us. But if we go back to verse 5 and we read through verse 11, we're going to see that power comes from a specific person and a specific source. And let's go back to verse 5. It says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give light to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Verse 5, the emphasis here again is that what we proclaim, we're not proclaiming ourselves. Paul's saying, I'm not proclaiming Paul. I'm not proclaiming himself. I'm proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And then he not only makes the point of saying, I'm not preaching Paul, I'm preaching Jesus. He then goes on to add and says, and I'm just a servant, which is, again, embracing his humility, embracing this idea of his role. It's not about him. It's about God working through him. And specifically, it's about letting Jesus work in and through him. That phrase, Jesus Christ is Lord, is not only focusing on the person of Christ, but it really, if we were to cut the gospel, the good news of Christ, down to one phrase, it would be this phrase. Of remembering that Jesus Christ is Lord, not only in our lives, and we know there's a day coming that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and accept the fact that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the treasure. And embracing Christ as Lord and letting him reign in our hearts and our lives is letting the power of Christ work in us and through us. Verse 6, it goes on to talking about the light that shines from us. And what's on the screen says that he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That the light that is shining is Christ himself, shining in us and through us. And it reminds us that in the Gospels, Jesus, when he taught about light, Jesus not only said, I am the light of the world. Jesus claimed that he was the light of the world. But he also looked at his disciples and said, you are the light of the world. Those two things are not contradictory because as his followers, Jesus comes to live inside of us and is his light, his life, his righteousness, his power, his glory that is seen in us. It's Jesus in us that is the light to those around us. Jesus is the treasure. Skipping over verse 7 and going on to verse 8 and 9. These are harder verses to read. And yet, it's important that we understand and we see. Again, Paul talks very openly about the hardship and the suffering that he faces. He says in verse 8, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be made manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." I want to have you skip back to the previous slide. How many of you really get excited when you talk about being afflicted, crushed, persecuted, struck down? You know, I realize there are often There are often preachers today that only focus on the positive and the kind of a prosperity gospel where they don't really have a place for pain and suffering in what they preach. And yet, if you read throughout the New Testament, read the Gospels, and read through the New Testament, we understand that for a follower of Christ, we shouldn't be surprised when pain and suffering comes. But, you know, when we look at these verses, it's important that we look at this and see that there's a negative here, but there's also a positive. And that positive can be stated and declared because Jesus is with us. Paul could say that the reason that I'm afflicted but not crushed, he understands Jesus is with him. He understands that he might be perplexed but not driven to despair because Jesus is with him. He might be persecuted but not forsaken because he understands that Jesus promised that he would never leave you or forsake you. He's with us. When we're struck down, we're not destroyed because he's with us. You know, when we face suffering, it's too often we sometimes experience pain, we experience the heartache, and we get so focused on the pain and the heartache that we miss the blessing and the opportunity to actually know that Christ is there with us, to strengthen us, to support us, to be present with us. And that is something that every one of us can fall into that, and we've probably all been guilty of that. I've been guilty of that, where I'm so focused on the challenge or so focused on the problem that I forget the fact that we have a Savior who has promised to be with us and to never leave us or forsake us. You know, as we think about this idea of our frail human bodies, our jars of clay, being able to contain the power which is Jesus himself in us, this issue of suffering is related to this conversation. Because when we're broken, when we're facing that pain, we're facing the heartache, it's in that moment that we have the opportunity to let Christ really be seen in our life, not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. You know, I think I've shared this story before, but Marion Durr was the secretary of my previous church for 30 years. She was one of the matriarchs of the church. Lives down in Carolinas now with her kids. But, you know, I always looked up to Marion as someone who was just a prayer warrior. And as I've heard Miss Kaiser described here, I would say her and Marion would have gotten along really well and probably wired a lot alike. Miss Kaiser, for those of you who are newer to the church, Miss Kaiser was one of the matriarchs here, and our education wing is named after her. But, you know, I remember Marion one day, she was facing shingles, and she was in tremendous pain. She couldn't drive. She was stuck at home, and it was going deep into her side. And I could tell she was uncomfortable just trying to sit up just to talk to me as I talked with her and prayed with her. But I can still remember Marion, and this was early in my ministry, but she looked at me and says, she wasn't blaming God like he caused it, but he's saying, she just looked at me and said, I really just want to see what God wants to teach me through this. I'm a young preacher looking at it and say, I don't know how anyone would just not want to say, God, just take the pain away. Because I could see how much pain she was in. But even in the midst of that pain, in the midst of the suffering, she was looking for the opportunity to say, God, you may not have caused this, but what is it that you want me to learn in the midst of this pain? You know, the reality is, when we look at the Scripture as a whole, we understand there is a place for lament in Scripture, that when we face suffering, when we face pain, it's not only okay, but if I read through the Psalms, I would say it's encouraged that we're willing to lift up our laments to God. And a lament basically saying, God, why? Why am I facing this? Why am I facing this heartache? Why am I facing this challenge? The Scripture, especially the Psalms, are full of laments, of people just honest prayers about the pain, about the anguish, about the persecution, all the things you might be facing. And so it's okay to lament. It's okay to put those things out there because God's bigger than your problems. And he wants us to be honest with him. The laments always lead to a place of, after that, the lamenting leads to a place of declaration of faith and trust in God. And too often, I think people are afraid to lament. They're afraid. They feel like they have to keep that down, deep down, and not share it. And the reality is, God knows what we're thinking. God knows how we're feeling. But you know, too often we stop there. We maybe either lament or we just ask God to take the pain away. But there's a place in understanding suffering that we have an understanding of in the moment of that pain, of knowing that he is with me. And that's why Paul could say all those negative things. He was afflicted, but he wasn't crushed. That he was not forsaken. Because he understood Jesus was present with him, even in the midst of the pain and in the midst of the suffering. But I also believe that when we look and we understand the pain, in that moment, it's actually an opportunity that we can look at our own brokenness and our own limitations. And when we do that, when we're willing to be honest about our own brokenness and our own limitations, it's in that moment when we see our weaknesses that puts us in a place that we know, Doug is not enough. I need Jesus in my family, in my ministry, in my life. For every one of us, there's actually a very positive and healthy thing when we come to the end of our rope and realize, I am not enough. And you see your own shortcomings, you see your own brokenness, you see your limitations, that it puts you in a place where you just know, I need Jesus. I need Jesus to show up right now to be present with me and working in my life. You know, as I look back over my last year, I had moments to lament. I had someone ask me, it's like, well, are you mad at God? And that's a great question. Actually, I was very pleased that someone was willing to ask me that question. But I honestly don't think I was, because if you know my story and you know what I've walked through in the last year, I don't think what I'm walking through is God's will. So I'm not mad at God, because I think his heart's broken too. But as I think back to this last year, I have no doubt in my mind that I can look at specific instances and examples where God was with me. Amen. And where he strengthened me and encouraged me. And I want to thank you as a congregation, because often he did that through you. You know, as I think back over the last year, I can celebrate the fact that I know God has been with me through a very difficult year, but I've also had this reality become something that I think I would have in theory said I understood before, but is now my experience, and I totally get it in a way that I didn't get it a couple years ago. But when we become aware of our own brokenness and our own limitations, I've realized over the last year that in my becoming more aware of my own heart brokenness, my own limitations, and the pain that I'm walking through, I'm realizing God can not only redeem that, he can use that. And I've been encouraged to have conversations with people that I've talked to many times about things in their life, but there was a new connection because they understood that the pain I was going through, they looked at what I was walking through and realized, okay, you get it. You understand what I'm walking through. I would have chosen not to walk through this path. But whatever you're walking through, whatever pain you're facing, whatever challenge you're facing, I encourage you to not only look and see where is God with you in that pain, but be willing to embrace your own weakness, embrace your own limitations, and ask, how will God use your weakness? How will God use your brokenness for his glory? You know, I think in our society, we don't like to do that. At the heart of social media, even, Facebook is a prime example. We like to decorate the pot. Not too many people put up a picture on Facebook of unkept hair, of and very few posts about the struggles you had in the last week. Sometimes it gets out there. Some people are more prone to do that than others. But the majority as a whole, what gets put up is really, all I can think of is just, it's polish. It's spit and polish. We put this picture up of our life of being all together, and it's great to celebrate. I love the fact that social media helps us connect with people that we don't have an easy way to connect with. But I don't like some of the things it does to our society, and one of those is that we put up an image that it's like we've taken the image from Cosmopolitan. We used to try to keep up with what was on the magazines. Now we try to keep up with our neighbors on social media, our friends and our family on social media. We try to put this image up that everything's okay. We need to look at our lives and say, are we willing to stop decorating the pot and embrace the weakness, embrace the challenges? Reality is we need his presence in our lives. We need his power in our lives. We not only need to see Jesus showing up and walking with us through the challenges, but the world needs to see Jesus showing up and walking with us through the challenges. And the only way we do that is coming to a point of open honesty to say we are broken and we need Jesus. That we see our own limitations and realize we're not enough. We need that surpassing, all-surpassing power of Christ himself and his spirit coming in to live inside of us, to fill us, to empower us to live the life that he calls us to live. Again, I mentioned earlier that this is a central theme through 1 and 2 Corinthians. And just to highlight that, look at the next slide. Actually, yeah, one more slide. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, Paul says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. There's a week's message right there. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. I don't see too many people on Facebook boasting about their weaknesses. In our culture, we don't want to embrace the weaknesses. We might see it ourselves, but we don't want to show that to those around us. And yet, I believe it's when we're willing to embrace and own our weaknesses, own our limitations, own our shortcomings, that we'll see our real need for Jesus. And that we're going to reach out to him and let Jesus be that treasure in us. Those last few verses, verses 10 and 11, it says it twice, that the reason we go through pain, the reason we go through the suffering, it's that so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in us. And manifested means become visible, to be seen. That we're walking through those things. We're walking through those things so that Jesus can be seen in us. I want to ask you, as you've looked at your own shortcomings, your own weaknesses, as you've faced pain and heartache, if people were watching, would they be able to look and say, I see Jesus showing up in the midst of your pain? I know that's what I want. Whatever journey I have ahead of me, I want to know that not only is Jesus walking with me, but I want Jesus to be manifest and made visible to the world as I walk with him through good or through bad. I want to trust those words that God's grace is sufficient for us. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I want to ask you a few questions in closing. I want to ask you, do you feel unqualified for God to use you? Do you think that you have nothing to offer? you feel unqualified or that you have nothing to offer, if you're there, I want to encourage you to give God your life with all of your strengths, with all of your weaknesses, with all of your gifts, and with all of your faults, and let him use you. Give him the good and the bad. Give him the good and the bad and the ugly, however you want to describe what you're offering him. You give yourself fully to him and let him use you. I also want to ask, are you exhausted trying to decorate the clay pot? Trying to give the appearance that your life is all together? If you're here and you're tired trying to keep the appearance looking like everything's okay, when deep down you know it's not, I want to encourage you to accept the weakness. Accept your weaknesses, and in so doing, trust God's strength. And invite Jesus to show up in you and through you. I want to leave you with a quote from A.W. Tozer. And I hope this will be motivation for each of us. Tozer wrote, he says, "I think it may be safely said that God is still looking for men," and I would add, and women, "God is still looking for men who know their own insufficiencies so well that he can perform the miraculous through them." Too often what we do for God and one of the things that we do for him, we're doing it in our own strength. What Paul in other places talks about, instead of relying on the Spirit, it's relying on the flesh, relying on our own strength, our own resources. What Tozer's saying is that for the miraculous to really happen in our lives, we have to come to the place where we're willing to own our own insufficiency, our own weakness, and then let God work in us and through us. It's awesome when you see this happen, and I can give you examples even in the last week and in the last year of God just showing up, even through the midst of weakness and pain, God showing up to do his work. And I just pray that wherever you're at today on this issue, if you're here today and you're trying to paint the pot, trying to give a false appearance that you're okay, there's no weakness there, I just pray that you'd be willing to be honest. Be honest for your own need for Jesus, for him to show up for you, and then in so doing, then show up for others as he's seen in your life. But in all of this, let's trust that his grace is sufficient for us. That no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, that God's grace is sufficient for us, and that his power will be made perfect in our weakness as we trust him. Instead of trusting the pot, the strength of the pot, we're trusting his strength to accomplish whatever he calls us to do. God wants to use us. God wants to work in us and through us, and it's not an issue of our qualifications and our resume. It's an issue about our being available to him. Making ourselves to be available, again, like the old Alliance hymn, channels only, just making ourselves a channel so that God can work in us and through us. I want to encourage you today as I pray, just to, if God has been speaking to you, that you would just be willing to embrace whatever weakness it is and whatever he is telling you to do even in this moment, to just embrace it, to own it, and know that even in your weakness, he is strong. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would be working in and through the life of our church and each of our own lives. Lord, I realize that each person here represents a whole list of experiences from the past week and experiences to come in this coming week. Lord, I just pray that you help each of us to, Lord, not run away from our limitations, to not run away from our weakness, but to recognize it and to just see our need for you. Or that we might just get out of the way so that you might work in us and through us. Lord, I pray that in our lives, that Jesus, that you are the treasure. And that's my prayer that in each of our lives, Lord, in this coming week, in this coming year, Jesus, that you would be seen in us as we walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.